If you take your Bibles, you can turn with me this morning to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13, going through this book of Revelation, we've been noting that it is a book of symbolism. Its primary mode of communicating is with the use of symbols that tell us not what things look like, but what they are like. So it gives us visions that correct our vision of the world. The world looks one way, but the book of Revelation comes along, and with these symbolic visions, it helps us to truly see the true nature of the situation. It gives us accurate sight into the reality that we are engaged in. And we come now to chapter 13. In chapter 12, we read about Satan and his attack on the church and his desire to consume Christ, to eat the child of the woman. But he was overthrown. He was overcome. He was thrown down to the earth. But the result of him being thrown down to the earth is that he is now waging war against the church in great anger. He is attacking the church with even greater passion because, as the end of chapter 12 makes plain, he knows that his time is short. He's experiencing failure rage. Because he knows he's defeated, he's putting everything he has into one last effort to bring all he can down with him. And in chapter 13, we're now going to read of the way that he attacks Christ and his church. He attacks Christ and his church through agents, two cronies, two beasts that serve him and serve his agenda. And so chapter 13 is John recording for us his vision of these two beasts. So let's hear now God's word. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. God's word. Let's pray and ask him to help us to understand and to receive his word this morning. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would give us both understanding so that we can properly interpret the symbols here, the imagery, this vision. We pray, Lord, that you would give us honesty and courage to face the reality that it presents, the truth that it presents to us, and that we would respond as we should. We would respond as this text calls us to respond, with endurance and faith and wisdom. May we understand the enemy we face, Lord. And even above that, may we understand the victory that still belongs to us and will forever belong to us, the victory of the Lamb. And may we be those who rejoice because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Teach us, encourage us, prepare us to be a people that faces down the enemy in faithfulness to you and rejoicing always in your perfect salvation. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So our summary of the book of Revelation, the basic message of the book of Revelation has been, don't be fooled. Despite the way things look, Jesus, our Redeemer, is King. He is active right now, and he will not fail to fully save. So trust and obey him. Now, implicit in that summary of the book is the fact that things will look bad. Don't be fooled, despite the way things look. Jesus, our Redeemer, is King. That implies, doesn't it? That implies the fact that things will often look very, very bad. And this is one of the reasons the book of Revelation is written. It's written to a people experiencing oppression. It's written to the church suffering under persecution. And it's encouraging us to see the world the way it really is. Even though it looks really bad, Jesus is still on the throne. But sometimes, the greatest danger is in not seeing the danger until it's too late. Sometimes the danger is clear and obvious, and we need that ultimate message of the book. Even though the danger is so clear and obvious, what is not so clear and obvious overrides it all. Jesus is on the throne, the Lamb reigns. But sometimes the greatest danger lies in the fact that we do not see the danger. Sometimes we don't see the danger like we should. And I think that's very true of us in our current circumstances. Sometimes we fail to see the danger. And if the enemy takes us by surprise, we are easily overcome, or we're so confused and bewildered, we don't know what to do. So we don't want to be taken by surprise. We need to see the danger for what it is. In our house, it is no longer safe to walk around a corner or open a door, because my loving wife and the nurturing mother of my children started something a few months ago where she'll hide behind a closed door as she hears a child coming, and when the child opens that door, she'll jump out at him. Yeah, gotcha! And there's nothing scarier than a beautiful redhead popping out at you from behind a closed door. So now, no place in our home is safe. You walk around a corner, you're likely to get someone jumping right in your face. You open a door, someone's, if they're back there, they're going to be popping out at you. And so Lilybug has developed a good strategy. She will cautiously approach a door, particularly our door, because you can hear people coming. And she'll look down and she'll see the light coming through the crack of the door, and she'll notice as to whether or not it's disturbed. If it's blocked off partially, because then she knows there's somebody behind the door. And so she'll open the door very cautiously and slowly with one arm up, ready for the attack. And of course, the game is, if you try to surprise someone and they don't flinch, they win. Right? Ah, you didn't scare me. My pants are dry. I wasn't surprised. It's all good. Now, that's just a fun game. Some would say, you know, well, you're kind of teaching your children to be paranoid all the time. And we would say, well, yeah, but it's fun. But the reality is that surprises can be deadly. Right? And it's deadly serious when it comes to dealing with our enemy, Satan. We need a clear vision of the enemy and his attacks so that we endure and walk by faith. And that's what this passage gives us this morning. It's a wake-up call to see the nature of Satan's attacks and thus to see our need for endurance, faith, and wisdom. We cannot be taken by surprise. We need to see the attacks of Satan for what they are so that we will be strengthened with endurance and faith and wisdom. Notice right there, the aim of the passage is spelled out for us in verses 9 and 10. After describing the first beast, John says, "If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain." Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Here's the point of it all. Here's why you need to get a vision of the enemy. Because it's going to call you to endurance and faith. And then after describing the vision of the second beast, we hear this calls for wisdom. This morning, this passage is giving us a wake-up call. Wake up. See the reality of the enemy as it attacks you. You need endurance. You need faith. You need wisdom to sustain this attack. So our goal this morning is to, as the kids say, get woke. We want to get woke to Satan's attacks. We want to wake up to our need for endurance, faith, and wisdom. And to do that, we need to look carefully at the enemy. So let's begin with the first beast. And the first thing we want to identify about the first beast is his identity. Look with me at verses 1 and 2 again. "I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its head." It's powerful. And then note verse 2. "And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth." Now, those details of the description actually help us to understand the identity of this first beast. Because that description, a leopard, a bear, and a lion, points us back to Daniel chapter 7, the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, which much of the symbolism of Revelation is based on. And in Daniel 7, Daniel sees a vision of beasts, and one is like a leopard, one's like a bear, one's like a lion, and those beasts represent earthly nations. They represent earthly nations. And this beast is an amalgamation, a combination of those beasts that represent earthly nations. And so we put the clues together, and it's not hard to figure out what's going on here, right? John is telling us that this first agent of Satan, this first beast, represents the governing political and economic powers of the earth, as one scholar put it. This beast represents the governing political and economic powers of the earth. It's not just one power. It's not just one nation. It represents all nations as they stand against God. But that's what it's representing. The governing political and economic powers of the earth. Thus the beast's number, let's jump to the very end real quick. Thus the beast's number is 666. 666. Now, if you've been a Christian a while, you know that there's all kinds of different interpretations of what 666 is. And there was a time back when I was young where there was a fervor in the American evangelical world with always trying to spot the number 666 and figure out what it exactly referred to. And I remember in middle school, apparently it had something to do with barcodes, because barcodes always ended in 666, so the rumor went in middle school. And so we were like, whoa, that's heavy. Maybe the government is going to tattoo barcodes on us, and that's the mark of the beast and that kind of thing, right? I think the best interpretation is that 666 refers to a name of a person. As the text says, it's a name of the person. And what John is utilizing here is something that was very common in the ancient world that we don't do much anymore, but it was very common in the ancient world to encode names with numbers. And so we've even found inscriptions where someone will declare their love to a number. It's like the writing on bathroom walls in the ancient world, right? John loves 542. And 542 stood for a girl's name. Now, it's not immediately obvious who 542 is, but if you know John and you know who he kind of hangs out with, you can add up the letters of these different girls' names and figure out, oh, 542, I know who he's talking about. Johnny loves Rebecca, you know, that kind of thing. And that was very common in the ancient world. And so it appears that what John is simply doing here is he's encoding the name of Nero, the emperor. Now, we're just guessing here, right? Because in one sense, it's an educated guess, though, because that was very common in the ancient world and the math works out. So what John is doing here is he's saying, look, these beasts that are agents of Satan are like Nero. Not only Nero, there was Babylon before the Roman Empire, and then there's the Roman Empire, and then there's going to be nations after the Roman Empire, but that's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with the governing political and economic powers of the earth, and they exercise their power. Notice verse 3 and 4, they exercise great power against Christ and his church. Now, notice the nature of the power in 3 and 4. Verse 3 and 4. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. So the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. These nations, in other words, are at times going to mimic Christ. A mortal wound that's healed. That doesn't seem to work out, does it? If it's a mortal wound, it can't be healed because it's mortal. If it's a wound, it can be healed, but if it's a mortal wound, it can't be healed. But that's the amazing thing about this beast. It has the quality of resurrection. It's mimicking Christ. And so because of that, and here's the point, because of that, the nations marvel because this beast appears to be unstoppable. It appears to have absolute power, and those under its power have no choice, they feel, but to follow it. You can't beat it, you have to join it. That's what's going on here. Nations with great power, whose power seems so great, they appear unstoppable, so you can't beat them, you have to join them. And so everyone, except the chosen, follow the beast. And then it exercises its power against God and his church. Verses 5 and following. The beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opens its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And then note verse 7, and it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given to it. This represents all nations, in other words, that downplay the glory of God, that seek to subvert his ultimate authority. And the outcome, the ultimate outcome of their attacks on God and his church are what? They conquer the church. And everyone else goes along with them and worships. This beast represents all nations and cultures that draw glory away from the one true God and persecute his church. All such nations are the beast. They attack and attack, and there will come a day when they will conquer the church. It's happening, and it will happen. And so this calls on us to have endurance and faith, because it's unavoidable. Those are sobering words in verse 10, aren't they? If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. We need to note carefully, this will happen and there is no way around it. And that's why it calls for endurance and faith. It doesn't call for our strategies or our maneuvering. As good as strategy can be, as necessary as it might be at times for us to try to maneuver, what is ultimately called for is strategy, is not strategies for avoiding attacks, but endurance and faith, because we will be attacked. In the end, the strategies won't work. In the end, what the people of God must have is endurance and faith. Now, that's hard to believe. It's hard to face. It's hard to come to grips with, isn't it? It's hard for us as Americans to believe that there's no way around it. Well, there's always the next election cycle, right? We can always figure out a solution. There's not a way around this. It sounds conspiratorial even, doesn't it? Like, people are always crying that the sky is falling, the sky is falling. This just seems overblown. No, this is God's word. We have to recognize we live in a very exceptional time in human history. This beast has clearly manifested itself in human history, very obviously. We've lived in a time where the freedom and prosperity of the church, particularly in this nation, has been magnificent. In comparison, unbelievable. But the word of God says, wake up. That's an exception, not the norm. Wake up. This beast will attack again and again and again, and you must have endurance and faith. If you are a believer, you have to recognize this. We not only need endurance and faith, though, but look with me at the second beast, because the second beast reveals the fact that we need also wisdom. We need wisdom because we can be fooled. This second beast is not exactly like the first beast. Because notice, the second beast looks very meek and mild, right? I saw another beast, verse 11, rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb. Oh, it's a nice, sweet, cuddly little thing. But it speaks like a dragon. It looks like a lamb. It looks innocent. It doesn't appear to have the same grotesque, awful, oppressive authority as the first beast. But in service to that first beast, it comes with its deceiving power speaking in his name, and its aim, and its goal, and its function, and its ability, all has to do with deception. It exercises all the authority of the first beast, verse 12, in its presence, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. And here's how it makes them worship it. Verse 13, it performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of the people, just like Elijah did in the Old Testament, just like the two witnesses back a few chapters ago, the two witnesses of God were said to be able to do. This beast performs the same kind of signs. It seems to have divine power. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth. It's a deceiver. So because it deceives by false signs, and because later in the book of Revelation, it's called a false prophet, some scholars have described this beast as the, quote, religiously oriented counterpart to the first beast. The first beast stands for the idolatrous, wicked, political, economic, governing forces of the world that can at times come against the church. This beast represents the religiously, or we could say ideologically oriented counterpart. This is the propaganda machine. This is the propaganda machine of the first beast. Like the first beast represents Rome but points beyond Rome, this beast represents the cult of emperor worship in Rome. False religion, false ideology, but of course it points beyond it. So we are called in seeing the vision of this beast to be on guard against all deceptive ideologies. Now, we may not feel the push of the first beast really overtly in our culture right now, but there's something going on with this second beast. Very active. In our culture, the first beast seems to be in the background, letting this second beast unleash all his deceptive ideology upon us. And this calls us to be careful. This calls us to realize the messages we're receiving from around us is beastly propaganda. It's calling on us to recognize something other than the one true God as the truly great thing that we need to adore and worship. It doesn't call us to do that in our culture in overtly religious terms, does it? It says, no, we're not into religion, in fact. It's all about the potential and ability and inherent dignity and intellectual power of humanity. Humanity is really the greatest thing going on here. And if we all get together, we can really make this world great. What you need to believe in, you've never heard this, have you? What you need to believe in is yourself. And then it gets really creepy, right? What you need to believe in is yourself. You easily recognize that as idolatrous propaganda, right? That is a subversion of the truth of the one true God. And then we realize, holy cow, Disney is involved in this. Disney is this second beast. And it is funny, right? But is it far off? Right? See what I'm saying? Why do you think we need wisdom? It looks like a lamb. This cute little lamb. Oh, it's kind of Jesus-like. Jesus is love. He's about love. Oh, this is about love. About encouragement, about nice things, about peace. And it speaks like the dragon. We need to be careful. Now, have I decided I'm not going to let my kids watch Disney movies? What I've decided is all of us need to be careful with everything we're watching and hearing. This beast is active, and it looks good, and it looks right, but it speaks like the dragon, and it will undermine us if we're not careful. And notice also, verse 16 and 17, this point is driven home. We are warned again that we will suffer. And this is in terms of economic suffering very explicitly. Look at verse 16 and 17. Also, it calls us all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. It will demand conformity. Having a mark on the forehead is conforming in your thinking. Having a mark on the hand is obedience by your actions. The demand is you must swear allegiance to the beast in the way that you think and in the way that you act. And if you don't, you are a pariah. You are cut off. We will not do business with you. You will be ostracized unless you conform. You will be boycotted unless you submit. And notice, this isn't something that could possibly happen. This is something that repeatedly happens. We will suffer if we do not conform, but we cannot conform. So the wake-up call is there. We need to look out on this world and recognize the danger. We need to wake up and see our need for endurance, faith, and wisdom, because Satan has his cronies attacking with authority, power, and deception. And it will at one point kill the church. This is hard to preach. It's hard to hear, isn't it? And if we just hear that, it's hard, if not impossible, to have the endurance, faith, and wisdom that we need. Because it's just flat out scary and intimidating. So how do we face this danger honestly and accurately, not back down from it, not downplay it, not ignore it, and yet be built up in our endurance, faith, and wisdom? We're built up in our endurance, faith, and wisdom when we see this vision for what it is, but then back up from Revelation 13 here, back up from this vision and get a bigger picture on the visions that surround it. We need to see what John is telling us here. But to have the endurance, faith, and wisdom that he's calling for, we need to also back up and remember all that he's called us to see. We need to back up and we need to see the vision that comes before this vision. And we need to see the visions that come after this vision. Because we need to recognize that as scary and awful as that is, our endurance, faith, and wisdom is built up when we remember the basic things that are announced to us in these other visions. Beginning with the fact that the rage of Satan and his work, Satan and his authority has already been defeated. Remember chapter 12. Remember the vision that comes immediately before this vision. Satan is so aggressive in his attacks on the church because he's already been thrown down and defeated. And he's amping up his attacks precisely because he knows that his time is short. We're going to get attacked. We got to get ready for it. We got to be sober-minded about this. But we also always have to step back and say, we can endure because he won't. We can endure because this will end and we will reign forever with Christ. You see, these beasts may try to mimic Christ, but they can't match Christ. They've already been defeated. This unholy trinity, the dragon, the beast from the sea, the beast from the land, may blaspheme the holy trinity, but they can't beat the holy trinity. Their power, their attacks are effective, but only as much as God allows them to be effective, and it will all one day end. The beast is attacking in the name of Satan because Satan knows his time is short. He's the one that will not last. And now note with me the vision, even the first verse of the vision that follows this vision in chapter 13. Notice with me, chapter 14, verse 1. This is what builds us in our endurance, faith, and wisdom. After seeing the vision of these beasts, notice what else John sees. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. The beast looks like it wins. It looks like it's all powerful. But then John backs up and he sees the bigger picture. And the bigger picture is the fact that Mount Zion, enthroned on Mount Zion, is the Lamb, and with him the full great number of his people with his name written on them. The attacks of Satan, in other words, do not in any way disrupt the rule, the plan, or the saving power of Jesus. Jesus will not fail to fully save. He's still on the throne in Mount Zion, and with him the full company of his saved people. The beast has his mark, but notice the Lamb also has his mark. The Lamb also has his seal. These 144,000, they have his name, the name of the Lamb, and his father's name written on their foreheads. And his seal, his mark, his name is a guarantee of eternal protection. It's been pointed out that one of the things this portion of the book of Revelation drives home to us is the fact that you're going to get marked and you're going to face wrath. You're going to get marked and you're going to face wrath. The only question is, whose mark and whose wrath? Will you receive the mark of the beast and face the wrath of the Lamb, or receive the mark of the Lamb and for a little while face the wrath of the beast? Which is it going to be? And the answer is obvious what it should be. It's going to be one or the other, but the choice is obvious. The one is temporary, the other is eternal. If we bow to the mark of the beast, we will go down with his failure. We will be judged with him. If we embrace and accept the wonderful mark of the Lamb, we will suffer for a time, but that suffering will end. And we will be with him for all eternity because he's the Lamb that has conquered and secured our salvation. And so we endure, we keep the faith, and we exercise wisdom by remembering again and again and again that basic fact of who we are and the basic fact of our situation. We belong to none other than the Lamb. We belong to the Lamb. And so we press on in endurance, faith, and wisdom. We belong to the Lamb. And so we struggle against Satan and his schemes. We belong to the Lamb. And so we repent again and again of our compromises with this wicked world. We belong to the Lamb. And so we know that as much as we fail, as much as we sin, we are forgiven again and again and again. And let's close with that amazing thought. The beast does not forgive. The dragon will not forgive. But we serve one who is greater. We serve the Lamb. And as we go forward seeking to resist the dragon and the beast, as we go forward seeking to be faithful to our God, we're going to find ourselves failing. We're going to find ourselves compromising. We're going to find ourselves again and again in need of great repentance. And the thing that can sap our endurance and our faith and our wisdom the most is thinking that when we fail, we're stuck there. Instead, we need to remember again and again, we belong to the Lamb. And that means as much as we fail, He forgives. He's called the Lamb. Our King is the Lamb. We belong to the Lamb. We belong to the God who has sacrificed Himself for us. We belong to the one who has bled to pay for our guilt. We belong to the one who has secured us for all eternity. Whatever we face in His name between now and that eternity is worth it because He is our Savior. Let's pray together. Great God, it is so much more comfortable for us in the short term to pretend like everything's okay. Our 401ks this past week may have taken a bit of a hit, but we'll get through it. Coronavirus is sad, but we'll probably be okay. It's so much more easy for us, Lord, to just focus on the upcoming vacation we have and just to distract ourselves with pleasantries rather than face the facts of this evil world and its hatred of You and its ultimate hatred of Your people. We don't want to suffer like this, God. We just don't. We don't want to be social pariah. We don't want to be cast out. We don't want to be the weirdos who fail to conform to the powers that seem to be making everything right, who seem unstoppable anyway. Why would You resist? Lord, help us, though, to face the reality of these truths. But in facing them, help us, Lord, to embrace the full truth that as much as we may suffer, as much as we may have need to fight in this world, to fight our own sin, to fight the temptation to compromise, to even lay down our lives for Christ, may we remember what Jesus has secured for us. May we remember who we are, those who belong to the Lamb. May we remember the fact that all of our sins are paid for, and that if we fail, You call us back to Yourself with full and free forgiveness. May we be filled with confidence and joy even as we face the hard truths we dealt with today, because our eyes are on the Lamb, and we know our victory is secure. Help us with that, Lord. Give us wisdom, give us endurance, give us faith, give us joy even because of what You've done for us and what we know You will. Thank You, Lord, that You belong to us and we belong to You. Thank You for writing our names in the book of life, for choosing us to be Your people. And help us to be faithful to You, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.